You're listening to Wheelationships.
Hey, good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Thanks for being here today. It's good to see you guys. We are in week two of our new series, It's Not My Fault. And I kind of suspected going in, but I'm convinced now more than ever, there is something in this series that each one of you need to learn and put into practice. And it's not going to be hard to find either. A shift change is going to be made in your thinking. For some of you, it's going to be slight. For others of you, it's going to be significant. And then when you put it into practice in your life, it is going to make such a big difference in your life. I don't think you're going to have to reach far to find it, but you are going to have to work to make it happen. So come each week, get your ear tuned in, try not to get distracted, and then when the Holy Spirit starts to show you how to apply that teaching in your life, you make sure you grab it and put it into practice. It's going to be worth it. Now, as Tim mentioned last week, we live in a culture of blame. It's alive and well in the best of homes, in schools, in the workplace, in the media, and even in churches. And the reason why we find it in all those places, because all of those places are filled with human beings. And ever since the Garden of Eden, that's kind of been a default method that's been very, very easy to use. And usually it's to make something easier on ourselves. Either we want something to be mentally easier or emotionally easier, sometimes even physically easier. We don't like it when something's our fault. That's no fun. Who likes that? But here's what we learned last week. Even if it is somebody else's fault, it's my responsibility how I deal with it. And you're going to learn this morning, you're going to learn throughout this series, that there is something you can do. There is something we can do about it. And that's the key part to these three words. Those three words right there is the key phrase, we can do. There are things we can do. And that's why this is so great, because it's not dependent upon somebody else changing their attitude or changing their actions or changing their behavior. We get to control this. So that's why this is so amazing and so powerful to grab a hold of and to learn. Now, the first thing we have to do is to learn to think differently. For some of you, there's some retraining in your thinking and your habits of your thinking that are going to have to change. The very way people think can render them powerless and helpless. And there's nothing worse than feeling like you're powerless and you're helpless. Now, Tim mentioned last week my love for and use of power tools. And that's not something that's in his wheelhouse. He doesn't want it to be in his wheelhouse. I feel the same way about computers. You know, he is incredibly intelligent when it comes to all kinds of computer and technology things. I don't care. I just want it to do what I want it to do when I want it to do it. You know, I want to know how to make it happen, you know, what I want to do and what I need to do. I don't care about the technology behind it. I don't care about the science behind it. I just want it to work when I'm sitting down in front of it, right? Well, I got a kind of a general grasp, though, of how things work. And the computer has hardware with circuitry that sends messages that causes stuff to happen. The computer does stuff. How's that for technical lingo? But underneath that hardware, on top of that hardware, is some software. And the software is the program that tells it what to do. It sends the messages that spark the action. And your brain's a lot like a computer. And the way you think is that software. Your thoughts spark your action. And in real life, it looks something like this. It's that little long diagram on your sheet. Our thinking is the software that leads to the actions being taken, which causes the results that we see and experience. And those results we see and experience, that's life. That's what you're living out in life. And if you want things to be different in your life, if you want different results in what you're getting, if you want a different experience in what you're experiencing, then you need to back that up a step and change the action that you're taking. Well, how do I do that? back it up another step. It starts with changing the way you think. If you want a different end result, you got to change something at the beginning. But here's the beauty of God's design. This is what He put in place. You have the power and the ability to change the software. There's a lot of things that God's going to do for you. There's a lot of things God expects you to do yourself. As Tim mentioned last week, let God do the God things and you do the people things. You know, when He told the disciples to pass out the fish, the bread and the fish, they did the passing. He did the multiplying. He fed the 5,000 with that. When He told the woman to go collect every empty jar you can find, she did the jar collecting. He did the multiplying of a little oil to go through all those jars. We learned from the Me and My Big Mouth series, we are responsible for being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We are to guard our tongues. We are the gatekeepers. That's our responsibility. He's not doing that for us. When He talks about humility, the Bible says repeatedly, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, He may bring humiliating circumstances into your life so that you get to practice that, but the responsibility is yours. It's no different with our thoughts. Look at Romans 12:2. It says, do not conform. Now, you are the subject taking the action there. You do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Colossians 3:2, set your minds, you're doing it, on things above, not on earthly things. Philippians 4:8 and 9, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, you think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, guess what? You put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. All of these examples and many, many more all have the same thing in common. You're the one responsible for taking the action. Now, this is not a God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. 1 in 8 people think it's in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. The Bible teaches quite the opposite. In fact, this is also not a trusting in yourself philosophy. That's not it either. God tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in me. Lean into me. This is about doing what God says and expecting God results. That's what this is about. And so many people aren't willing to do that because it's hard. It takes work. They keep thinking the same thoughts because that's super easy to do, getting the same results and ending up complaining about the same things. Over and over. They can't get out of this autopilot way of thinking. And it's another way we can tell ourselves, hey, it's not my fault. Can't help it. Here's an example. I've got these great business ideas that aren't going anywhere because I don't have the money. I just don't have the money. There's nothing I can do. Think differently. Most businesses get off the ground with OPM, which is a financial term that means other people's money. They think differently, and they make it happen. Well, I can't break this habit that keeps messing up my life. There's nothing I can do. Yes, there is. Think differently. I keep making bad choices on who I date. There's no good ones left out there. Yes, there is. That's not true. Think differently. I can't get the job I want. There's nothing I can do to change that. Change your thinking. It may mean you need to get some more training. It may mean you need some additional education. It may mean a location change. It may mean changing how you present yourself, but it can change. That's not true, that thinking, but it does start with changing your thinking. Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding." See, fearing the Lord requires something of us. It requires humility. And humility says, I might be wrong. I might be wrong. Somebody who doesn't have humility struggles with saying that. A large majority of our problems and our strife and our struggles and our conflict and our worries and our anxiety all would be eliminated if we would concede this one point. I might be wrong. That thing I'm worrying about probably will never happen. I might be wrong. That thing I'm so sure about, I might be wrong. I might be wrong. I have to change how I'm thinking about something. Here's another one. The woman that says, you know, I'm going through a breakup in my marriage and that is hard enough. But when I went to the store today, I saw a lady from my church and she completely ignored me. She just looked the other way. Well, I don't need people like that in my life. She doesn't know why I had to do what I did. So I went straight to my car and I unfriended her from Facebook. I don't care what she thinks about me. Hashtag God is on my side. You chuckle. I took that from real life. You might be wrong. You might be wrong about a lot of things. But let's start with the other lady. Maybe she didn't see you. Maybe she didn't recognize you out of the context of church. Has that ever happened to you? My goodness, it's happened to me a lot. Maybe she had something else on her mind. Maybe she was having a really lousy day and she didn't want to have to talk to anybody. She just wanted to go home. Maybe it had nothing to do with you at all. I could list the reasons all day long. But one thing we have to acknowledge, our feelings and our perceptions are not always telling us the truth. They're not always telling us the truth. Question what your mind is perceiving. One of the points I was driving home in the Me and My Big Mouth series is the importance of asking questions. Don't assume you know. Don't assume you have all the answers. Don't assume you know what they intended. Don't assume you know what's motivating them. Don't assume you understand why they think what they're thinking. Everybody's got a good reason for thinking what they're thinking, just like you have a good reason for thinking what you're thinking. Ask questions. You'll never know and understand until you do. Give up the idea that what you think is always the way things are. And asking questions is the way we train ourselves out of that. Because guess what? Reality is a whole lot bigger than you are. We look right here. And there's a whole lot more to the picture, much like what Pastor Nate was saying this morning. So get to the place where you can come before God and you can come before wise people and open yourself up and your thinking to questions to help clarify your perception. Now, Tim mentioned last week also that there's some very clear can'ts that we will have and that will always be there. One of the examples he gave was in sports. You know, the NBA and the NFL, those are going to be very, very clear can'ts to a large majority of people, and that can't's not going to change. You know, American Idol and America's Got Talent, those should be can'ts for a lot of people, the majority of the people, and that'll never change. But truth is needed, and they need safe people to be truthful with them. They don't need people puffing up their ego and setting them up for failure. But there are many, many things we can do that we don't think we can. You know, if you'd have told me 15, 16 years ago that I'd be teaching an adult Sunday school class, I would have laughed in your face. Not going to happen. It's not my personality. I'm way too introverted. I'm not smart enough. I would have had a whole list of reasons I could have handed to you and we could have gone at it all day long because that wasn't in my thinking. Or the person that says, I would love to date and find somebody to marry, but it's difficult to find dates when you work as much as I do. I just can't find time to meet new people. So you're saying only unemployed people can find dates? I've tried everything to solve this problem and nothing helps. You could be referring to a troubled marriage, a problem child, or even just trying to lose weight. The problems vary, but the thinking is the same and it's distorted. For starters, define everything. What do you really mean by everything? And a lot of times when we get down to the nuts and bolts of things, the list is not nearly as long as it could be or it should be. And then while we're at it, what do you mean by try? How did you really try? What did you really do? How long did you do it? Was it once or twice? Was it for a week? Was it maybe over years, but it was so inconsistently up and down? What did you mean by try? How clear or forceful were you when you were communicating? Did you assume things that you shouldn't have assumed? See, when we peel back the layers of our thinking, we can find a number of reasons and excuses and doubts and blame to shift that responsibility off of ourselves and to wiggle out of a situation we don't want to be in, because there's a certain amount of relief that comes with I can't thinking. Pressure's off. We don't have to do what we should have been doing. We can give up on a dream. We can give up on changing a problem situation. We don't have to keep trying. We can just change direction. We can change focus. We can change our expectations. And we can change an awful lot of things like that without changing one really tough thing, which is the way we think, our thinking. So we're going to identify some specific examples of our thinking so we can catch them, so we can be alert for them, so we can pay attention to when we hear them coming out of our mouth and or going through our minds, our thought processes. And I am right there in the boat with you. These are things in my life that I know they're not helpful for me and I need to get rid of them. So here we go. Number one. This is the thinking, nothing works. Nothing works. I've tried everything and nothing works. There's no way out. There's no hope. Anytime you hear things like these phrases, there's no hope. I've tried everything. Nothing worked. There's no way out. I guarantee you that's not from God. Guarantee you that's not from God. There are some things we can't change. When somebody dies, you know, unless God gives us a Lazarus moment, that's not going to change. When we can't unhear when somebody says something critical or hurtful to us, that's not going to change. But the distorted thinking that leads you to the conclusion that every possible thing has been done and there is no hope, that it's hopeless, is another matter, because God always has a way. Always. If you don't understand that God is a God of hope, then you're falling so short in understanding the character of God, because hope is one of the defining characteristic traits of God. Our responsibility is just to take the next right step. Just to take the next right step. That's our part. But as long as your mind is focused and zeroed and clutched in on no hope, you'll never find your answer. Dr. Cloud gave this example that I thought was really good that happened like around 2007, 2008 when the stock market crashed and, you know, the bottom fell out and people were hurting. They lost a lot of money. And he was working with a number of investment firms and stockbrokers on Wall Street at the time. And the stockbrokers were just having an awful time because people were mad at them. You know, it wasn't their fault the market crashed. It wasn't anything they did. But their clients, understandably, were upset, livid, you know, just devastated because many of them lost half of what they had invested. And he was working with this one guy in particular that was of the same mindset. You know, it's hopeless. I've tried everything. I've met with my clients. You know, I've tried to do something different. Nothing's turning around. It's just a hopeless situation. And he asked him, he says, well, what is your biggest fear? He said, well, my biggest fear is that the clients I do have, he had about 200 to 300 clients, are going to take all of their investments and go to another broker. And he says, well, his response is not what you had expected. He responded to the stockbroker, oh my goodness, that is unbelievable. This is your greatest day ever. He says, what? How in the world could this be good news? He says, well, how many people are in the world, or maybe just in your city, that have assets under management that need investing? He says, I don't know, you know, millions. So you're telling me your 200 or 300 clients are mad at you and they hate you, right? Yes. So do those millions of people hate their stockbrokers too? He says, yes, I'm sure they do. And he says, well then, they are ripe for the picking. This is not your worst day. This is your greatest opportunity. And the stockbroker got this really odd look on his face. And then you saw when the light bulb went off and he started making phone calls. He ended up, you know, he talked to other people. Hey, are you unhappy with your stockbroker? Are you looking to make a change? Are you looking to do something different? He ended up having the best year he had ever had, ever on record. The situation didn't change, his thinking changed. And because his thinking changed, he took a different action. And because he took a different action, he ended up with a different result. It's not hopeless. There's always a way out. But you have to get rid of this victim mentality that we tend to grab a hold of because it's easy to do. There's always going to be a way out as long as God is God. Even if you're in Egypt, in a prison of your own making, He's got a way out for you if you're willing to change the way you think. Second one is, I can't. I can't. Maybe you can't, but does that mean you can't be made able? Any drug addict, alcoholic you talk to will probably at one point or another say, I can't, I can't, I can't get out of this bondage, I can't stop, I can't quit this habit, I can't do it. That may be true. Your history may prove that that has been true for you, but does that mean you can't be made able? What can you do? Well, you can join recovery groups that are designed to help you get out of that can't situation. Any number of things that you can put your place in for accountability so you can change your can't to a can. I can't thinking usually comes from an experience that we've had where we have trained ourselves to fear risk or failure. And then too oftentimes we walk away from a goal, sometimes just short of that opportunity totally changing around because we think we can't. I can't becomes a prison of thought that we get stuck in. The third one is passive language. Passive language, you probably remember that from English classes in school where a verb has a voice, a passive or an active. Active voice is when you're doing the action, you know, I threw the ball or, you know, the ball hit me, you know, that's an active and passive difference. Here's an example of I quit my job. That's active. I did the doing. I took the action. I quit. Means completely different when we say I was laid off. Wasn't my doing, wasn't my action, it was passive. I was a passive recipient of somebody else's action. It could have been because of the economy or downsizing or any number of things. But the bottom line is it wasn't my fault. I wasn't making it happen. I was merely the recipient of that. Now, active and passive isn't right or wrong, good or bad. There's not any kind of moral assignment to a passive voice, but using a passive voice in your language can cause big, big, big problems when it comes to your thinking and the choices that your thinking lead to. For example, say a woman comes to me and she's got this problem she's having with this guy. She knows it's not a healthy relationship. She knows it's not a relationship that's God-honoring that she should be in the first place. He's using her. She wants to break up, choose someone better. And as she explains the dynamic, she says, well, he'd call, and then I would end up going over to see him. We would talk, and he'd be charming again, and, you know, just like I remembered from before. And it just kind of happened, and one thing ended up leading to another, and we'd end up sleeping together. Stop. If you ended up somewhere, that means that there was a beginning somewhere that you participated in. She made the choice to call, to answer his phone call. She made the choice to talk to him. She made the choice to go over and see him. She chose not to acknowledge her longing for him, her loneliness, or the vulnerability she had, or the danger that the relationship brought into her life. She chose all of those things. And nothing's going to change as long as you wrap your situation in passive language that convinces you, not my fault. So watch the words you use. How you talk will tell yourself how much control you really think you have. The fourth one is negative thinking. Negative thinking. Negative thinkers think the glass is half empty and the light at the end of the tunnel is a train coming right for them. You know, doom and gloom. Everything is wrong. You know, it's just catastrophic. In fact, they call this oftentimes catastrophic thinking because everything is horrible. It's all awful. You know, if this one little area is bad, then everything's bad. You know, just the whole world is coming to an end. And catastrophic thinking keeps people stuck. And research proves that point. You have to change your thinking. Begin to tell yourself the truth. You're not Pollyanna-ing your way through it. You're telling yourself the truth. What's the truth? This is going to be hard. That's the truth. It's going to be difficult. going to take a lot of work. It may be sad for me, but it's not going to be the end of the world. You have to tell yourself the truth and use the right perspective. Listen for the three P's of negative thinking. Here's some flags for you to watch out for. The first one is personalize. When we personalize, someone doesn't like us, we think we're worthless. Someone offers an observation or a critique, we think we're a failure. Personalizing. The next one is pervasive. Kind of touched on that. It's not just one area. My whole life is bad. Everything's horrible. It's all just awful. The world is coming to an end because of this. And then the third one is permanent. It's always going to be this way. It's always going to be this way. It's never going to change. Negative talk is so dangerous because your own mouth talks it into reality. Because what you say leads to your actions, and your actions leads to the results, and the results are what you're stuck living in. So you need to guard your thinking. There was another really good example done in the insurance industry. They studied this over a long period of time, you know, thousands of people that they were looking at, and they divided the study up into two primary groups. And they loaded one group filled with the people that just aced those insurance exams. I mean, they were intelligent. They were the top of the cream of the crop. And the other one were the guys that either didn't pass or just barely eked by, that struggled in it. And one of the groups outsold the other one by 53%. But what they didn't tell anybody was the group with the smarties, they loaded up with ones that were more negative thinkers. They were tracking people by whether they were more of a negative or a positive thinker. And they loaded the smarty group up with the negative thinkers, and they loaded the struggling group up with the positive thinkers. And the positive thinkers, even though they didn't have on paper the intelligence and the scores and all the other things, they outsold the other group by 53%. And they said, here were the results that we found. People that can but don't think they can, can't. And the people that can't but think they can, they can. Old quote from Henry Ford, he says, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're going to be right. See, this isn't about positive thinking. I'm going to think and think and think and poof, I'll make it happen. It's because the way you think influences your action, which produces the next result. If you think it's possible, you're going to take an action that shows that type of thinking. You're going to pick up that phone. You're going to call that person you've been wanting to ask out, but you were convinced they'd never in a million years want to go out with me. You're going to pick up that phone, and you're going to call that client that you've been wanting to call. You're going to work on making that deal. You might get rejected, but you know what? The positive thinkers, after that rejection, they pick up the phone again, and they do it again, and they do it again, and eventually it's going to happen. You're going to get that client. You're going to land that deal. Your thinking colors your faith in what you think you can and can't do. Those 12 spies, they went into the land of Canaan. This was a land God told them they were going to have. You would think that alone would be enough to change the whole landscape of what happens next. I mean, if God told me, and I know that I know that I know, man, you would think they'd go forward with such confidence. They went into the land, they looked, they went by what they saw, and they came back, and their words reflected the report. 10 of them said, we're all gonna die. These are giants, they're gonna devour us. It'll never happen. We can't go, don't do it, don't do it. And 2 of them said, would you guys just stop talking? Would you please just hush? We can do this. And they did. The 5th one is defensive thinking. I've kind of woven this all through the lesson, so I'm not gonna spend hardly any time here at all. We deflect any type of invitation or opportunity to take responsibility and change, and then end up hurting ourselves with defensive thinking. It's when we blame, it's when we make excuses, it's when we deny, when we minimize, when we rationalize. All of those things are types of defensive thinking that are really so that we can defend ourselves, so that it's not my fault. We've got this software that directs our life, and growth and maturity are all about getting away from those excuses, stopping and asking questions, allowing people into your life to pose some questions that will spur the change in your thinking, because when we think differently, we're going to take different action. When we take a different action, we're going to end up with a different result. And when we end up with a different result, you're going to have a different life experience. It's going to change. It's what you've been wanting to have happen. God gave you this incredible tool to think. Don't get lazy with it. Use it well. We were in Orlando for conferences this last week, and I heard this quote, and I loved it. And he says, don't let your self-talk be louder than your God talk. Don't let your self-talk be louder than your God talk. Look at Amos 4:13. It says, he, and this kind of interesting because this quote, Amos was a prophet, a minor prophet in the Bible, and it stuck right in the middle of God really getting on to people all over the place throughout that book. And right in there in verse 13, he says, he who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. See why your God talk needs to be louder than your self-talk? He's amazing. He is creative. You need some creativity? Go to God. He is productive. He is a worker. He is a detailed person. He knows all the details. He knows exactly what circumstances you're in. He already has a path and a plan for you to either have a way out or a way through, but he's got it and you can trust him. He knows what you need. So we've got a couple of application questions as I close up here this morning that I want you to give some serious thought to this week. Don't just fold up your paper and, you know, toss it in the trash on your way out. Give it some thought here. Number one, what are some areas in life where you feel stuck and you've identified this is an area you'd like to see change? And then what is some of the faulty and negative thinking about that area that's keeping you stuck? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. If he hasn't already, he will, I promise you. Because as long as you remain in this victim thinking, nothing's going to change. And God says, I want you to renew your mind. I want you to change the way you think so you can be transformed. All right? You guys stuck with me this morning? You do all right? I know I fly. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you always have so much to give us. We can never stop learning. We can never stop drawing closer to you, and you're always there. We don't have to look for you. We don't have to search. You're always there going, hey, I can't wait. Let's do this. Let's learn this. Let's apply this. So I just so appreciate you, Lord. And as your word has gone out this morning, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to hearts as the days unfold and the hours unfold throughout this week, that they would hear your voice, that they would spend enough time with you, that they would recognize the areas where they need to apply this in their life, because you have so much good that you want to do in our lives. You just want us to do our part, and we can't be lazy here. There's not time to be lazy. So God, I give you thanks. I give you praise. Bless each one as they go this day. In Jesus' name, amen.